And I was lost as last year's Easter egg. I mean, man, I just gone. But it ain't the preaching. You're just saying what the Word says. And that just instills hope in people. And it's just incredible to watch what can happen.
Welcome to April, everybody. Jason Dennis here with the Run the Race podcast. Appreciate you choosing to listen to this one as we approach 200 episodes over the last 4 years. And I hope you and your family had a very happy Easter as we celebrate the Resurrection Sunday, Jesus rising from the dead. And we are talking to a pastor today, really a faith mentor of mine for many years, Pastor Mike McBride, who has been in ministry for nearly 5 decades. So I'm going to introduce you to him in just a little bit. But I wanted to talk just a minute about the fact that, you know, Easter obviously it's a great time to go to church, be with family, have good food and meals, picnics, or going out to eat, chocolate, Easter egg hunts, and just time together with family, dressing up. And sometimes it's the only time people go to church, maybe, you know, one of the only few times they go during the year. But it's such a significant holiday in terms of the fact that it was Jesus on the cross. He died for our sins when we didn't deserve it. And that's signified on Good Friday. It's called good because we know what's coming on Sunday, that 3 days later, he rises from the dead and defeats death. And, for me as a TV news anchor, I call it the best, most impactful breaking news of all time. Just amazing. And I've been, hanging around our house this weekend doing some chores and stuff. I've been singing songs like, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name, and so on. So just so important to focus on him this time of year. It's not just about the Easter bunny or little rabbits. Those are fine and good. I don't want to poo-poo on that, but it's all about Jesus and just the amazing thing he did for us, showing us that death has no stand when it comes to him, and showing us just that he's alive as opposed to the gods in other religions. And I talked to Pastor Mike McBride about kind of now that we've had this, you know, this huge buildup to Easter, what happens next? What do we do with that energy? What do we do, you know, as we continue to focus on Jesus, focus on the cross, focus on how we, you know, reach out to others and how others can grow their faith through discipleship. And Pastor Mike McBride is, I think, around 81 years old, 81 years young, in fact, and he's just still active at his age. It's amazing. And been married to Miss Jean for, I think, around 58 years. Like I mentioned before, he's been in ministry overall for 49 years, and 28 years of that as lead pastor at Trinity Temple Assembly of God in Columbus, Georgia, right here south of Atlanta. And that's where I met him about 3 or 4 decades ago, and he helped marry my wife and I 24 years ago. And he's just been a mentor to me and just a great guy, down to earth, and such an amazing leader and pastor and preacher. He's been on 25 mission trips out of the country, calls those life-changing. He's a 1960 graduate of Columbus High School, also has a military background, spent 4 years in the U.S. Air Force, went to Southeastern University in Lakeland, Florida, and is very passionate about discipleship. We talk in this conversation you're about to hear about what discipleship is and how we can all continue learning, how we can all continue teaching, and just being disciples like the 12 that Jesus chose, and about Easter and about how you can look over to the middleman on the cross and ask for his help and look to him as the one that we lift up and glorify. And that if you have any needs, if a situation you feel like is too much for you, if whatever you've done, wherever you are, you can just turn to him and he will help you. So we talk about that and kind of the aftermath of Easter. So here's my conversation with Pastor Mike. Well, Pastor Mike McBride, thank you so much for joining us here at WTVM.
Well, thank you, Jason. Good to be back and spend some time with you, my friend.
Yeah, it's been a while. As I mentioned in the intro, you are definitely a faith mentor of mine, and you and my brother-in-law, Pastor Jay Bailey,
yes.
They co-did our wedding. Can you believe it's been almost 24 years
married? I was wondering, coming down here, when that was.
Yeah, I've got a 19-year-old. Our son's about to turn 20, and our daughter's 21.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm sure you've seen a lot of those stories through your
yes.
almost five decades of ministry and stuff.
Yes.
We're going to talk about your history of ministry and going to talk about you had a recent sermon with your son, who's also in ministry, about the unlikely and different things and how he will help you. I mean, no
yes.
matter what circumstance you're in, he will help you, which is a great lesson. But I wanted to start with Easter. We just had Easter, which is one of the biggest, if not the biggest holiday on the Christian calendar. And obviously we have Good Friday, where it marks where, Jesus died on the cross and then he rose, and it's Resurrection Sunday. So tell me about, in terms of Easter, what happens next? Because, he's alive, and we celebrate, and we have this huge Easter service and Easter egg hunts and celebrations with family and church. So what happens next?
From the ministry standpoint, yeah. as a pastor?
Or ministry and life,
yeah.
and how can your faith walk? Because sometimes
sure.
we come
yeah.
and go down the other side.
Yes. Well, let me just tell you, from a pastor's point of view, yesterday's highlight, of course, because you got people. Churches are well attended. In fact, this is fresh since we did it yesterday. We had 1,600 at North Island, three services, and had about 60 conversions, recommitments, dedication. It's tremendous in one day. And had kids Easter egg hunt, had a couple thousand people for that. So it's you build towards that, and like you say, now what? Well, there's one or two things going to happen to you. The air's going out of your balloon next Sunday if you're not prepared for that. Or you can keep the positive and say, thank God, because you'll maintain some of that happened yesterday. As a pastor, it was always in my mind, those people who came to the church is following up on them. Now, many of them, if you had a chance to interview them all separately, it'd be very unique how they got there. A lot came by invitation. Some may have seen some promos that you did. But ultimately, we believe God sent those people to your church. Therefore, that you need to be good stewards of those people. They're more than an attendance record. They're people. And so, what do you do now? What's your follow-up on those people? Go from there. I try to stay up. I've learned it used to let the air out of you because you got everybody there Easter next Sundays. It's just back to normal.
Yeah, back to the regular kind of grind of ministry or attending church. And,
yeah.
and you have, in your 49 years in ministry, you probably at least preached 40 Easter messages in front of a congregation. So what typically is there a recipe for, okay, what do I preach the next Sunday?
Yeah, there is, because I'm gonna hammer what I just said to you. Follow up. Where we go now? Especially for those that made commitments. I'm talking about that group who are new and coming back, and they're maybe young in Christ. So what? Give them some instructions. What do you do now? It's like bringing a baby home from the hospital. You don't throw them a pork chop. I mean, you have to bring them along, and you have to have things set in place that's attractive and helpful to them, and say, here's what you need to do now. Plug in here and do this, that, and the other kind of thing. And be prepared, because it's going to be I don't know of anybody that comes back the following Sunday with the same numbers you had. But thank God for those that you're going to have. You're going to have some kind of bump above normal usually after Easter.
And it's not, like you said, an overnight success once somebody, maybe they recommit their lives to Christ.
Yes.
Or maybe they make that decision to, you know, accept Jesus into their life for the first time ever. But so it's not something where, like, okay, something magical happens and your life is changed. So we're playing the long game here.
Yes,
right?
It is. Yeah. Great beginning. But if that's what it is, it's a beginning. And then comes on the tail end of this is discipleship. And when Jesus came, it's interesting, he didn't come to make converts. Think of what he could have done if he just walked on water every day. Or he would have had millions. But he concentrated on discipleship, which is teaching, learning. That's progressive. Okay, that's a process that people go through. There's spiritual growth is gradual growth. Now, what happened to them is cataclysmic and miraculous for many of them. For me, when it happened to me, my life changed. I mean, radically changed in after that one service. But there were a lot of things that happened along the way in the discipleship process. And I think that's the function of the church. That's why the church is so necessary today. You know, you can have events where people accept Christ, but the discipleship and the follow-on, that better happen, or you're going to lose them.
Yeah. I want to talk about discipleship in just a little bit and kind of dig a little deeper into that, but I want to go back. You just mentioned about, you know, you attending a service that changed your life. So take me back to young Mike McBride.
Okay.
However old you were, did you grow up, around the church, or what was your, your experience like accepting Christ?
Well, you know, as a kid, I guess my parents did not attend church, but they were good people, hardworking people. My dad worked constantly. He was a worked in a foundry, and I went to church with some buddies, and when I got about 12 or 13, played basketball. It was my life. So here comes this guy, shows up on the playground one day, invites us, says, how would you guys like to play on a team with uniforms? It was unheard of for us. So we said, man, yeah. So we go to this church, Baptist church in Hamilton, Ohio, and in that environment, I accepted the Lord as a teenager, but it wasn't his fault or others' fault. I just got back in the street after that, but I came because of athletics is what brought me to church, and it was I was as saved as you could be at 13 years old, but I had no support system. Mom and Dad they were not able to do that, and unless I went back every week, it just didn't happen. It's tough to happen. So I learned through that, and then, man, I got really away from the Lord. Moved here in 58.
In the Columbus, Georgia area?
Yeah, graduated from Columbus High and went in the military. Spent 4 years in the Air Force and got married at the end of that. And so I came back after the Air Force, went to work here in the auto parts business. And I was lost as last year's Easter egg. I mean, man, I just gone. And then our marriage was shaky as a result of all that kind of stuff. And in 1971, we had just moved up to the north end of Columbus, and our neighbor began to come and ask, could they take our kids to school, Sunday school? So, you know, that's what happened to me as a kid. So I'm in favor of that. Yeah, go ahead.
This is your two sons.
Yeah, Lee and Patrick. And Patrick was just a little guy. Lee was up in age. And on Mother's Day of 71, Jean gets up and says, I'm going with them. I want to see what's going on down there. And so she goes to service Mother's Day of 71, comes back in the door, and I'm looking at her. I could see a difference in her. She made a commitment to the Lord, and so I immediately, man, the plexiglass goes up. You know, that's good for you, and hey, and I'm going to go with you some, but Dad, don't ride me about this now. Well, Father's Day, 1 month later, they had a program for fathers, and Lee, I believe, was sick that day, so I had an out. I really could have said no. Something made me just go. So 1 month later, on Father's Day, 1971, I went to that church, and Lord went down front at the altar, prayed a sinner's prayer, and God radically saved me. I had habits that fell off that day, never had that problem since. But I had some other stuff that didn't fall off that day. Just, you know what I'm saying? It's part of that process. But, man, we were in love with the Lord, excited about the Lord, loved the church, got involved, did everything we could do. I just had started a new business, auto parts business at that time. And God had miraculously helped two or three things make that happen. My partner in that business was not saved. We were unsaved together. So here I'm now saved. And we praying for them, and eventually, within a year, they come to the Lord as well. That's in 71.
How old were you at that time?
29.
Okay.
29 years old. One of the first prayers I prayed, Jason, was, God, I'm 29 years old. I'm in this church, and I can say the 23rd Psalm. I have no idea what it means. You're going to have to help me. I prayed that prayer. The next day, on a Monday, we're at the parts store working great. Like, man, we working 12, 13 hours a day trying to get the business going. Phone rings, and Tommy says, it's for you, Mike. I answer the phone. It's a guy. So he introduces himself. He said, man, we're so excited about you coming to church and what happened. He said, I'm a pharmacist here in town. He said, I do a Bible study called Navigators, and we want you and Gene to be a part of that. Well, I immediately gave him 3 hymns, 2 poems, and 5 excuses why I couldn't be in that Bible study. I'm working every breath, which was true. And so I hung the phone up, and the Holy Spirit just spanked me and reminded me, didn't McBride, didn't you just pray last night and ask me to help you? Yeah, here's your help. I call him back. I said, when do you do this? He said, Monday nights. I said, somehow, some way, we'll be there. And we did. That, and we'll get into it when we talk more about discipleship, but that was foundational to me. Just that, with about 6 or 7 other couples in that room, and we just studied the Bible. Navigators is non-denominational, of course. And it put a foundation in me that's still there today because of Navigator. 4 years later, through these Bible studies, I feel like the Lord's pulling me into ministry, which is absurd.
Yeah, and I'm sure a lot of people run from that call, or it's very scary because I have this life and this career and job I'm used to.
Yes, yes, absolutely, and it... And the natural didn't make no sense whatsoever because he's blessed the business. Our business is being blessed. We can't even keep up with it. Business is so good. Everything we've prayed for and asked for. But every time I get in the Word or pray, there it is. I didn't even mention it to my wife for months. And finally I thought, well, I'll get rid of this. I'll just ask her, and that'll be the end of it. So
she'll be your out.
She'll be my out. She'll pull the ripcord, and we'll be through with all this. And so I said, what would you think if I said the Lord's called me into ministry? And she said, is he? I said, you know, I don't know, but I think maybe he is. So on July of 1975, 4 years after we were saved, I left that business, sold my home, and went to Lakeland, Florida to school, to seminary.
Wow, that's pretty quick. I mean, so this is while you're rebuilding cars, rebuilding engines.
Well,
is rebuilding your life.
Yeah, absolutely. Isn't that something? Yes, absolutely. And plus, there's this college that I'm going to, which I'm terrified of that. I was... I guess an average high school student. I didn't study. I did what everybody in my gang did. We just hung out and played hooky. But when I got in school, I saw that as my ministry. And I was there, finished that education in 2.5 years. I had 12 hours and was able to graduate magna cum laude.
Wow.
Last 2 semesters, I took like 20, 21 hours. Trying to, you know, to just get through. And from there, it just went came back on staff at Evangel Temple here in Columbus, church we were saved in, and were on staff there for 3 years. And then we went and pioneered a church in Lincolnton, Georgia, for 4 years, and then got the call to come back to Columbus, which I did not really want to do. It was very uncomfortable to come back to another church after I'd been in this church. So I, again, just sifted through all that. Came back to Trinity in 1984.
Yeah, and Trinity Temple is where you and I met.
Yes.
And you, I believe, took over for my father-in-law.
Correct, Donna Marie Carroll.
Yeah, yes. So who had, and I married his youngest daughter, and we were married there in that church. And so you were there for 29 years. I mean, that's, I mean, nowadays, I mean, I don't know if that's not unheard of, but you don't hear about that as much nowadays, right?
No, you don't. That's unusual. Somebody said, how do you stay at a church 28 years? I said, well, you have to have very forgiving people, and I did have tolerant people.
Well, you have to be a tolerant pastor as well, because you're dealing with a lot of the drama. Because people are not going to be happy about the lights or about the song, or about the what you're preaching about, or whatever else.
Yeah. Everywhere we've been, though, Jason, we've had great pastor leadership. When I was here, all my district superintendents have been great guys, and I've had a great relationship with them. We've not had a bad experience like that. And so that what was modeled for me was how you'd be a good pastor. So I've tried to do that, and haven't always been successful, I'm sure, but that's been my goal anyway. But had you told me in 1975 that pastoring was what I was going to do, I would have never left Columbus.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I'd been so terrified. You would have never made me move. So it was just one little step into that classroom. When I sat in that classroom, all of a sudden, bing, I knew where I was supposed to be. I was the oldest guy probably in the class of 100 people. There weren't too many married guys in the class at the time. But
yeah, you were probably one of the older, non-traditional students.
Yes, that's correct. I was maybe 5% married, 10% students that were married and families down there. And we had great fellowship with that group, too. But it was quite an experience. It was sort of like what I'm doing now. When I came to North Highland, sit around a table with 15 or 16 staff members. All of them are 20 or 30 years younger than me. So I don't talk their language. They're technical. I'm not, most of them, But we've got great relationships, and they tolerate me there, too, and I'm trying to learn the curve from those guys, too. So it's been interesting, the journey I've been on. It sure has.
Yeah, I mean, you've given, thousands and thousands of sermons, and I'm, just recently, you tag-teamed with your son at North Highland on Super Bowl Sunday. One of the things you said in that, I don't know if this was necessarily connected to the what the sermon was about, but you said, a lot of folks, maybe a bumper sticker or a saying that is, God is my co-pilot. And you said, well, hey, God does not want to be your co-pilot. So tell me about, because a lot of times we hear these sayings Jesus take the wheel or whatever. So how important is that to let go? Because that's hard for a lot of folks.
It is hard. Here's the tension in that, though. Until you do that, as long as you won't let go, then the tension is the way's not open. There has to be a release. And this experience I'm telling you, all those things that I went through, I had to say, I have no idea where or why, but I know for sure, I know what I know. I know this is God. And you just take a step. And people say, step out on faith. Well, yeah, you do. You just have to let go and trust God.
But how do you get past that fear that a lot of folks have to not, make that step?
Yeah, well, you just do it once. So the next time it's a little easier. Next time it's a little easier. So it's progressive, too. But I don't know, Jason, that it ever gets easy. It gets easier. That's what the Lord wants, though. He wants you dependent upon Him and waiting every day to find out what He wants you to do. Today was like that. I mean, I'm driving over here, and I said, man, we'll spend some time with my good buddy and talk about things, but I have no idea where we're going with this.
and
it's the Lord's hand.
It is. Yeah, you know, just having a good conversation and yeah. Like the co-pilot thing. God wants to be
yes.
Our pilot. One says, "Hey, you get in the back seat, right?"
Yes, and he liable to turn that thing around and go the opposite way. So I mean, you just never know. But you know, people are afraid of the will of God because when I made that decision to leave and go to school, Jason, I mean, everything we had wanted as a married couple, we were having at that point. We finally financially had gotten to a place where we were security, and now we're going where there is no security, no income kind of thing. And so you just have to say, God, I know this is you, and if it is you, I'm just going to trust you. And bang, pull the trigger.
Yeah, and some people have that foundation and support of faith, you know, growing up as a kid. And
yes.
Some people have your
yes.
experience where, you know, I didn't grow up in church. And so there's pros and cons probably to both scenarios,
there
right?
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely.
And in that sermon I was talking, I mentioned about that you did on Super Bowl Sunday, you talked about how whatever you've been through, whatever, wherever you are, whatever situation that you feel like you can't handle, just turn to the man on the middle cross. And you talked about the verse in Luke where he turns to him. And so how important, I mean, we just obviously just had Easter, talked about the cross, but we can't forget the thieves and their experience and put ourselves in their shoes, I guess, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And we lead up to him. He was number three in that message. Number one was you have the unlikely doing the impossible, which was David. The unlikely young and doing the impossible when he kills a giant. And then second part of that was the unlikely becoming the unbelievable. That's Paul.
Paul Saul, yeah.
Who starts just like he's a rat. Not this guy ain't just lost. He's exterminating the church and goes from that to the greatest figure in the New Testament, Paul.
Yeah.
And the last one, of course, is the unlikely receiving that which is unbelievable. So here's this guy who just does nothing of what we associate with salvation, yet Jesus says, today you'll be with me. What did he do? Well, the only thing he did do, he turned to him and depended on him. He believed that he could be saved through this man. And that's really what salvation is. Yeah. But it's a beautiful story, and he's one of my favorite figures because if there's hope for this guy, you are never beyond reach.
Because a lot of folks feel like, you know, I've done too much to go back, or I'm not
yes.
good enough, or I've made some really horrible mistakes. I mean, people, you know, all kinds of things that people have done in their past, skeletons in their closet or whatever,
absolutely.
Or the things that they, you know, the hate in their heart. And so they feel like it's unforgivable, you know?
Yeah, and the enemy makes you believe that. And even after you become saved, if you're not careful, you'll revert back to that. Things will happen. And that past will come up, and he plays it in slow speed, reverses it, and backs it up. And there
it's like a movie in
yes,
your mind.
Yes, it is. Yeah. And if you're not careful, you sit there and get into agreement with him about it. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, I did that. You don't. That's a mistake. That's why Christian maturity has to happen. That's why you need a support system, because somebody's going to say, get over that. Here's what the Word says. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. Is that what it says? Yeah. Read it again. Yeah, I read it. Then that happened. Forget about it. And when He comes to you, read that scripture. And that's what faith is. It's walking by what Scripture says.
Yeah. And in that sermon, the tag team sermon, this is with your son Lee, who I think has now been in ministry 35 years plus, and does a lot of travel. He was on this podcast 3 or so years ago, and you know does some Christian comedy, but mostly ministry to
yes.
athletic teams, churches all over the Southeast and country. What's that like for you as a dad? I mean, obviously you're proud of both your sons. All your grandkids, but like to have like people like you know having that, you know, having that faith legacy, and especially having somebody who is continuing the ministry, you know.
Yeah, well, we're very proud of Lee. Gene and I both are. Jason, you know Lee very well. I envy him because he has such a unique ministry. He gets ministered to all kind of people, all age groups of people, all denominations of people. He has so, he's earned that right to speak to those people, and he does it well, does it effectively. He travels too much. He's wide open, but that's up to him. He still loves doing it. This year, he'll do 4 or 5 youth camps.
And he talks to football teams.
Yes.
He told me that last year was his busiest year. So, and I guess for in ministry, and you, I mean, you probably know this all too well. It's a striking a balance, right?
Yeah, it is. It is with me. And you have to be able to do that. And you will know as you progress in the Lord, grow in the Lord, your giftedness and. You'll know what your strong suits are, and usually that's what the Lord uses. Now, He will take you out of your comfort zone every so often, but we prayed for a young man today we have staff prayer. He's leaving to go to Phoenix. He is a audio-visual technical guy, super talented guy, photographer, and he'll do all of their media and all that kind of thing for a large church out there. But he was born and raised here in Columbus, came through one of the youth groups here locally. And when we prayed for him, I said this to him twice in his ministry since I've known him. The callings of the Lord are always with the equipment of the Lord, enablements of the Lord. He is not going to call you to do what he's not going to equip you to do.
Right.
And my life has proven that. And I've walked that out, I can tell you. What he's called me to do was staggering at the time, unbelievable.
Yeah.
But as you know, you've done it. He helps you. Whatever he puts you in or calls you to do, he equips you to do that very thing.
Yeah, a lot of times, you know, we hear the phrase, he doesn't give you any more than you can handle. But in all honesty, the truth of that is, he doesn't give you any more than he can handle.
There you go. I like that. I like that. That's See, exactly right.
Because, I mean, you know, obviously we're human and we, you know, we still have our foils. And it's interesting how at your church now that you've been at and leading, you know, senior ministry, Pastor Dennis and Brad Lacey,
yes.
And the mantle, you know, the baton was passed,
yes.
From father to son.
Yes.
And so I'm sure you, you know, maybe could like speak to them about that because of your, you know, history of having the father and son in ministry as well.
Yeah. Well, that went at North Highland. It couldn't have been any better. Dennis goes back with me.
Yes.
Back to Evangel Temple days. When we were saved, and right after that, when we came back on staff in 77, Dennis and Sue were youth and children's pastors there. So we've known them since then. Although Dennis pastored in Atlanta, we pastored over on the other side of the state. But we've been great friends, and it was easy to come to go to work for him. And Brad is just, he's doing such a great job. He's not his dad. But he's exactly what the church needs, and he and Stacy are doing a great job there. And my youngest son Patrick did our Royal Ranger program in our church for 13 years.
Yeah,
very involved in Evangel Temple where they are. Him and Sheila doing. He does still does mission construction and did Royal Rangers for many many years. So they're both very involved in the kingdom of God, and we're proud of them.
So you didn't want to retire fully and go and fish and vacation?
I'm glad Jean's not sitting here, Jason. I'm glad it's just me.
Because
she'd be nodding, hitting me with an elbow right now.
That's right, yeah.
But when I retired in 2012,
sure,
I was what was called a regional presbyter. So I wasn't pastoring, but we would go and travel, and if there's needed to fill in a church, we would do that. If there were issues, then we were the presbyter. We would go and talk to a board, or whatever. I really was enjoying doing that, and the travel got to be a little bit much, so we had to cut back on that. But when this call came, Brad and Dennis called, wanted to have lunch with me. We knew immediately what that was, And Gene said, you know what's going to happen. I said, what? I don't know for sure. I got to go find out. But I listen, I'm good. I'm not interested in that. Well, when they told me, said, we just don't have been without a senior pastor for years, for 2 or 3 years. I said, I'm not interested in that. But we'll pray about it. And I always do that. My interest was not there. I was being totally honest, but I did pray. And here's what happened. Because I knew if I took that assignment, I'd still be able to preach and teach some there at the church. Gene, however, I said, Lord, if this is you, you're going to have to move her.
That's right.
You're going to have to convince her. I'm not going to do that.
Happy wife, happy life.
Yes, and I don't know that I can. And I just backed off. And you know, Dennis, he did. He did. He just convinced her. And she eventually said, well, maybe we need to go. Once we went, we knew exactly that we were supposed to do that.
Be in the right place.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And we pastored some of the finest people. There's about close to 300 senior adults in that church, and like where you are, a lot of senior adults. And we just happy where we are right now.
Yeah, absolutely. And I know, you know, when you get a chance, I'm not sure, do you still like golf or fish or any? Do you find time for that? Or
all the above?
All the above, okay.
I'm still impersonating a hacker when I play golf. As you know.
You and I have played a few times, yes.
As you know, that's a game you got to play. And I don't have time to do that now. And plus, physically, it's gotten a little. But when Lee and Patrick and I, we play in some tournaments together, and we usually play best ball, so we get to co-op it, and we enjoy it when we're able to do that. I still fish and hunt, and don't get to do much of that with Lee because of his travel, but Patrick and I hunt together some still. We enjoy doing that, so I try to stay as active as I can, and I like those things, love those things, and as you know, because you used to play basketball pretty good.
Yeah, too. I was about to say, I was going to ask you, do you still play basketball?
No, I don't. Not with these metal knees, no, but I remember you coming up on Tuesday nights and banging around in the gym with us. So
yeah. Basketball is a great sport, but it's usually for the young.
It is. Yeah. But you know, I touched on this earlier, and let me say this, and then I'll go off. But I can't tell you how many people have come to the Lord through athletics in our ministry through the years.
Yeah.
Either come to church to play softball, or like I did as a kid, come to play basketball. And you got to say, hey, you're welcome to come, welcome to play, but you're going to come to one service a week. And usually, many of them, once they get in and are exposed to the Lord, make a choice for the Lord. So
yeah, and it's meeting people where they're at, right?
Yes,
and where their passions and interests are.
Yes, it is.
You talked earlier about discipleship.
Yes.
About how, you know, this is it's a growing process, and the church's role in that, and how we have, you know, a role in that as well as fellow Christians to kind of bring people along and have those relationships, because like they can get this high of, you know, surrendering their life to God or Easter Sunday, but then like, you know, you could like what happened to you, you could just drop immediately if there's not that support system.
Yes.
So what is discipleship, I guess, in terms of, you know, what does it look like?
Yeah, okay. When Jesus came, one of the first things he did after, when he began ministry, was he selected disciples after he prayed. And by the way, none of those guys could even sit on the board of your church today, by the way. they weren't the guys you and I would pick.
There were some fishermen.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, they were not what you look at in the natural, most talented guys. But he selected those, and he imparted his life into those guys because he knew, of course, what people are learning today. That's got to happen, you know. But the word disciple simply means learner. He makes learners. And, you know, you remember the rich young ruler who came to him and said, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know, he knew. He'd done the checklist. He knew it. He had done completed all. Jesus said, well, you know, obey the commandments, love the Lord. He said, I've done all that. And Jesus did not rebuke him or scold him. He knew he had. He said, well, that's great. But if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, here's what you got to do. You got to sell what you got. Get rid of that. Give it away. And then come and follow me. So there's his jumping off point. For you, yours was different. Mine was different. But that was his jumping off point. And the Bible says he went away sad because he had great possessions. But I've often thought, and when I preach that text, I often thought, what if he'd have said yes? Look at the potential this young man had, how to follow Jesus day in and day out, what he could have become, what he could have become. You know, so it's a learning experience, and to me, when I stepped down from pastoring, the greatest tension I had was getting young converts in a learning experience. It's difficult to do today. A lot of churches do groups, and they're successful with that because you can learn in groups. Like Navigators was a group. Yeah. But you need to, once you have a commitment to Christ, you need to get in a learning, line upon line, precept upon precept. I tell people, unreservedly, Navigators was the greatest thing that happened to me apart from salvation and the baptism. It was. It put a foundation there that helps me today. And I watch people in my ministry who refuse to do that. And if you don't, everything's driven by emotion if there's not that solid foundational bit, you know. And the enemy, if he can move you, sway you by emotions, you're going to have trouble.
Yeah.
You know. So you have to have that discipleship going on in the church. And listen, there's been some stories, some of the greatest churches. One was Willow Creek years ago. I don't know if you knew Willow Creek Church. Bill Hybels in Chicago area, exploding with growth. Everybody went there to learn. He was a great church. I forget how many converts they'd have in a year. It was unbelievable. I heard him say this. I was watching a telecast, and he said, I just want to say and be honest with you, here at Willow Creek, we have failed. Because he said, we haven't failed attracting people. We haven't failed getting them into conversion experience, but we failed to disciple them. And this is a number that's going out the back door of the church. Said that. I heard him say it. And I thought, thank you, sir, for being honest, brutally honest, because a lot of churches, if you're not careful, that'll happen to you. And if you don't have some way to encourage people, instill in them the need for discipleship, they're going to be prey to the enemy if you're not careful.
Yeah, I mean, sometimes there's, and there has to be some discussion of the numbers. I mean, but is that the primary focus on the numbers? And you talked about, you know, getting in those groups. I mean, you know, back in the day, maybe it was called Sunday school, and now it's more like small groups, life groups. There's different, you know, home groups. There's different names for it, and it could be like 5 people, it could be 30 people,
correct,
or whatever. But it's a different feeling than like showing up, sitting down, listening to a sermon, being in a church service. You're kind of, it's the relationship, and you're involved in the discussion, right?
That's correct. Yeah, and I tell people, I don't mind you raising your hand and asking me a question on Sunday morning when I'm preaching, but I'm probably not going to answer it. But if you'll come to my class, I'll be able to answer it. But you mentioned something a while ago. Isn't it strange that people, when we say Sunday school, that's offensive to them?
Yeah.
Because I don't go to Sunday school.
I don't want to go to school.
In reality, that's exactly what it is. So we'll just change the label.
Sure, yeah.
And now it's appealing. School of the Bible. I'm going to school about, well, you're going to Sunday school. I mean, I don't care what you call it.
Yeah.
As long as you're involved in it, I don't care what you label it, but you got to do it.
Yeah. We're going to breakfast, you know, discussion, you know, or something like that. So,
Yeah.
Definitely appealing.
And you know, in your journey, how important it is, because you're self-driven, you know. And you came from married a girl who was a PK. And it was instilled in her, and you're in a great family that's got that background. But it's not that easy for everybody.
No.
And guys that need it are going to do what I did initially and say, I ain't got time. And the truth is, they really don't. But the truth is, you better make time.
Yeah.
That's the key. If it's important enough, factor that into your life, and you'll never be sorry for it.
Yeah, and as a man, you know, when you are surrendering your life or saying, God, use me, or like you're accepting what God's calling you to do, sometimes, you know, as men or society, it can be seen as a sign of weakness.
Yes.
Because
yes,
you are giving up control, and a lot of us, you know, whether we admit it or not, want control. We want to drive, we want to fly, you know, and so that can be difficult, especially for men that have these full-time jobs and have this career going, right? So, well, what was it that clicked for you from, hey, I'm a auto parts, you know, store owner, to I'm going to go into ministry? Was there a particular, like,
it was just that word. The more I read it, and I was in Navigators for about 9 months, and then I taught it for 6 or 7, and all that constant in the word, it was just the Lord just said, I can use you, and I could teach, because that's probably my strong point. I can do that. And so I thought that I was going to Southeastern to be a teacher in Christian Ed somewhere, which is, if I could have written a script, that's probably what I would have written. Well, I still teach. I still do that. On Wednesdays, we do a Bible study, and I teach that primarily is what that is. But it doesn't matter what you do in the kingdom. You have to have discipleship. You have to have that undergirding of the word in you. You really do. So it doesn't matter what you're involved in. You may have seen this, but I was watching sports today. A kid kicks a 64-yard field goal yesterday in a UFL, made the new football league game. They gave him a microphone. He just preached. He just gave glory to God. And you know, Jason, in athletics, there's more and more of these guys that are stepping up. Well, they don't, once they peg those guys, they don't give them a chance to do that every game.
Yeah.
And you know, there's several of those guys that are tremendous Christians, and they got an influence on kids. And if they would allow it, there'd be more of an influence.
Yeah, well, even though I know you're an Alabama fan,
yeah,
Tim Tebow was in town,
yes,
a few months ago.
Yes.
So he came to the Redeemed event, and boy, he's definitely, you know, lived his life
with
purpose and faith.
Yes,
you know?
He has.
So, I mean, because, you know, we all have our platform.
Yeah,
some of us have
exactly.
A famous platform, and you're known amongst many. Some of you have your platform amongst your friends and family, your workplace, whatever else. So it's like, okay, so how are you going to use that platform, whatever it is, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what the church is. And we are seeing unbelievable things happen at that church right now, and we're not really doing anything differently. It's just people reaching out to other people. That's what's going on. And we're not holding a class on how to do that. It's a God thing is what's going on right now. The attendance has been up for a long time. I think last year conversions have been up. And I think, what is it that we're doing? We're not doing anything. It's just the Lord is sending those people that need it. And once they're exposed to it, you know, he said a long time ago, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to myself. And this is why Lee is so successful. He gets a crack at guys that ain't coming to your church.
Yeah.
Now, they're going to go eat barbecue, and they may come eat barbecue with you in a men's or a wild game supper, but they ain't coming to church. So one of the first things he did, Jason, after he quit pastoring, he did a wild game supper at a church in LaGrange. And he called me, he's crying. I thought, oh gosh, man, he's had a bad experience. He said, Dad, he said, I had 30 men come down here and accept Christ. He said, I didn't have 30 people the whole year and a half when I was pastoring. So that was a confirmation that he was moving, doing the right thing, using that platform that he had. And as you know, Lee can talk to, he said he's missionary to the rednecks, but he can talk to any kind of group of people, and God uses those talents. He has that platform, and once he gives it to him, he uses it.
Well, you still got that pastor voice. I know you're saying your voice because you had cancer. You went through about 4 or 5 years ago. What was were you and your wife both going as cancer survivors?
Yeah.
What was that like? I mean, this came after retiring from almost 30 years at Trinity Temple.
Yeah, we just started at North Island when I got that diagnosis, and the most frightening thing to me, Jason, was. You have 35 treatments. You go 5 days a week for 7 weeks. 35 consecutive treatments. And
this is in your throat?
It was in your throat, but they do a little mask and put over you where your head's in the same position as they radiate your neck area. I don't think there was a day that I didn't go through that the enemy didn't say to me, "This is the end of your ministry." Mm. And I thought, he's probably right.
So you were listening,
yes.
You were hearing that.
Yeah. I got an agreement. I finally got to a place where I said, "That ain't in your hands. It's in the world." And you know, it's amazing. The voice is not the same or strong as it was, but we still do ministry, and we're going to keep on doing that as long as we can.
Yeah, put the devil get behind me, right?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
And one last thing.
Okay.
You know, and this was part of that sermon that I'd listened to, you know, which people can find online, you know, YouTube, North Highland Church, and you can find, you know, Mike and Lee McBride. But you had said that, like, it's not like rocket science in terms of, you know, letting people know there's hope. I mean, obviously, we've heard the story this past week, a lot of people maybe that are unchurched, about Jesus dying on the cross and rising again and giving us hope, and that the thief's on the cross with him. But the simple words, you know, "He will help you." And you were talking about, kind of turn to your neighbor and say that. Those words, that seems so simple, right?
Yes. Yeah, and it is simple when you turn to the man on the road. And I mean, it is that simple. Your problems will overwhelm you. You know, I mean, even as a believer sometimes, if you just get to the point where you just wonder, can I take another step? Christianity and your relationship does not that's not immunity from issues or problems. He just goes with you through those. That's the difference, you know. And Jason, today is marked by despair, as you know. Just people are hopeless. They have very little hope and despair. And I think this is, we talked about what's going on, not just in our church, but I think the church, well, when people come, why are they coming? I mean, what's motivated that? Well, my neighbor asked me, well, I'm sorry, but people asked me for years to come. I didn't have any problem saying no. I could give you 5 reasons why I shouldn't come to church. But when you reach a point when you feel like maybe there is some help or hope, and this is what's going on, once they come, it becomes reality then. You know, and we, Brad's a good preacher, Dennis is a good preacher, but it ain't the preaching. You're just saying what the Word says, and that just instills hope in people. And it's just incredible to watch what can happen. It's supernatural, always has been, but when you see it happen, it keeps you going.
You see people's lives just radically change.
Yes.
Like you said, there's some of the times the addiction's just gone. I mean, there's other things, like you said, for you that didn't fall off. I mean, it was a process, but some things will just fall off.
Yeah, my Sunday school teacher, she's in Teen Challenge. She teaches over there. She's principal. We had a senior event, and I said, I want you to share stories of those girls, the miracles that happened on the way.
And the drug addicts.
Yes.
Yeah.
And be abusive and alcohol, all kind of issues. And she told story after story of girls, how God has brought that and redeemed their life. And and it goes, how'd they do that? Discipleship.
Yeah.
Discipleship. It brings hope. And you learn that as you walk with the Lord, He helps you. And you reach a point where you graduate. You never graduate from discipleship. You don't get a diploma from that, but you do move on. So they're out of the program, and they're now doing other things. You know, it's just incredible. The Lord is the solution to the problems we have in this nation and everywhere else. the bulk of our problems are not political, economic, they're spiritual.
Yeah, amen.
They are.
It's well said, well said. And I close out all my podcast episodes in prayer, so if you don't mind, that'd be great if you could close us out in prayer.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, Father, I thank you today for my good friend Jason and the opportunity to just talk about what you've done in my life and in our ministry, Gene and I. I thank you, and Lord, I just, you know, a little boy surrendered his lunch to you a long time ago, and when he did that, you fed a lot of people with it. I ask that you do that with what we said today. Let it bring some hope or some instruction to somebody. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. And you're still a learner, right?
Yes, I am.
Pastor Mike?
Oh, yes, I am. Absolutely. Never graduate from that school.
Yeah, but and then sometimes we become the teacher, and it doesn't have to be an official capacity. You don't have to have the title of teacher or pastor. As I one pastor of mine Ron Cox that Lee Bride knows well at Kingwood, he told us, you know, he gave us all coins in that church one time, and he said, you know, you're all marketplace ministers. Marketplace ministers.
Yes.
And, you know, I'm up here in the pulpit preaching, but you guys have the important job. You're a pastor. You're a missionary where you're at.
He's exactly right. And you're in the mainstream. You're in the aftermarket, and you're where it's happening, because you're surrounded by the very thing we've been talking about today. People that have needs, and they're going to gravitate to you when they find out what you are and what you stand for.
Yeah.
They will.
And the devil will attack as well.
Oh, he will.
Hey, but there's hope.
If I mentioned his name, you'd know him, but he was in our church at Trinity. You wouldn't know him. He was a welder, worked in a company here in town, and he had a terrible situation. I mean, he worked among the most ungodly, crass guys. He said they cuss paint off the wall every day. He said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me that God would give me another job. I said, okay. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, and he told me what they did. Said they spit on me, laugh at me. He said, I eat by myself. And he said, the only thing that keeps me down there is every week or so, one of them will come to me in private and say, my wife has got cancer. And when you go down to that little church you go to, would you talk to God, that kind of thing. And I said, I'm going to pray for you, but God ain't going to give you another job. You are exactly where God wants you. You're a missionary to the welders, my friend.
That's
so
right.
get used to it.
Yeah, whether you like it or not.
Hey, that's exactly
you're
right.
You're the Jesus guy at that factory.
You are for sure. And we couldn't do without that kind of thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
They're not coming to your church on Sunday.
Yeah, you're right. Well, yeah. Pastor Mike McBride, thank you so
thank
much
you,
for
Jason.
Your time.
Thank
and
you.
You'll make it to retirement one of these days.
Maybe so. Thank you.